Tonight's reading is Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 to chapter 2, verse 5. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we've just sung that your word is light to us. And so, Father, we pray that we would experience that now as you speak to us. With the darkness in our hearts and the darkness in our minds, be chased away by the glorious brightness of all that you have to say to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few years ago, any talk of mission, particularly if it came from religious people, would have sounded old-fashioned at best, or inappropriate at worst, arrogant maybe. Who are you to be on a mission? Isn't that something we've put behind us in the good old days of colonialism? That attitude seems to have changed. It seems nowadays that everyone is on a mission. Politicians are gathering down in southern Germany at the G7 thing. They're on a mission. I looked up Facebook, they've got a mission to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. I've no idea why you're laughing at that. If you've heard of the TED Talks, TED Talks have got a mission statement. Mercifully, it's shorter than Facebook's. Spread ideas. Even Spotify have got a mission statement to unlock the potential of human creativity. And actually, that the best one I found, Ben and Jerry's. We believe that ice cream can change the world. Who knew? Everyone is on a mission these days, and as we've just heard, it's okay to be open about it. It's okay to be obvious about it. Therefore, it's a good question to ask, what is the church's mission? What is the church's mission? This is the fourth and final of a little series we've been doing this month, not particularly working our way in order through Colossians, but using Colossians as the framework to look at what we would long for LEC to be more like. And we've been thinking about how we want LEC to be a place where the heart of all we do is the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done, so that people who don't deserve God, which is you and me, so that we can have God and life with him. And then we've thought about safety, how this gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and all he achieved in his death and resurrection, that creates communities where we are safe with one another. Because we're safe in Christ forever and we're safe in Christ together, we can live as people who've got nothing to hide and nothing to prove. And then last week we thought about time. How our experience of time through the gospel is one of urgency. We want to be fully pleasing to Jesus. We want to be helping one another enjoy Jesus. And one of patience. Because the type of change that all of us need most, only God can give. And he gives it at his time. He isn't hurried by us. Finally, this evening, we're thinking about mission. How we take this type of gospel culture and want to see it go global to the world. And tonight we're going to consider the power, the purpose, and the plan of God's mission for his church. So that even though I don't have a PowerPoint, I'm sorry I forgot it at home. Even though I don't have a PowerPoint, the alliteration is so easy, you'll be fine coming along. The power, the purpose, the plan of God's mission. Here's the purpose. Paul describes the purpose in various ways. Look back at chapter 1, verse 10. We've seen this verse a few times. This is Paul praying for the Colossian church. And his prayer is that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's what Paul is praying for. That's what he sees the end game as. A church community walking in such a way that all that they think and say and do is pleasing to the Lord Jesus. At the end of chapter 1, at the beginning of tonight's reading, chapter 1 verse 28, Paul describes his purpose in a different way. Him we proclaim, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And you think, well, what does it look like to be mature in Christ? Well, chapter 2 verse 2 gives us a wonderful example, a wonderful description. Encouraged hearts, a community knit together in love, a community where everyone is reaching all the riches of full assurance of knowing who Jesus is and what he's done. That's what it's like to be grown up as a Christian, as a church, to have our inner fears replaced by deep-seated encouragement, to have our loneliness replaced by close and loving fellowship and family, to have our cruel doubts and uncertainties replaced by the calming riches of assurance. I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done. I know he's not going to change. That's what it looks like to grow up in Christ. And you see, that is Paul's purpose. Verse 28 again, Paul does all his proclaiming so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is Paul's purpose. And actually, it's not just Paul who's got this as his goal. Look at the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 12. Paul describes one of his teammates, Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Do you see the similarities there with chapter 2, verse 2? Mature and fully assured. It's not just Paul's purpose, it's not just Epaphras' purpose, this is Jesus' purpose. This is God's purpose. This is why God the Father sent his Son into the world, so that Jesus would live and die and rise again, so that his church, the people who he would gather to believe in him, would be fully mature and fully assured, grown up in him. Look back at chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death, in order, purpose statement, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is God's purpose for his church. Mature, assured, fully grown up, and finally, holy and fully blameless. Fully blameless in Christ. That's God's purpose. And that is not something God just dreamt up as Jesus went to earth and God looked down and thought, oh gosh, my son's here on earth, I'd better think up a reason for him being here. No, this has always been God's purpose. Do you remember God's first words to humanity? Genesis 1 verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. God's first words to humanity, be fruitful and multiply. Look back at chapter 1, verse 10 again. Paul prays that the Colossian church would be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit, be fruitful. Increasing, multiply. Do you see? It's the same idea, the same concepts as Genesis 1, verse 28. Paul wants us to know that the church is not some afterthought to what God is doing in the world. God's original purpose for his creation is fulfilled in his mission for the church. God is filling the whole world with men and women and boys and girls in whom his image is being renewed and restored. This redeemed, renewed, restored humanity is called the church. It's the fulfillment of God's purposes for this world. Speaking of world, have you noticed just the size of this mission? Chapter 1, verse 6, the gospel has come to the whole world. Chapter 1, verse 23, it has been proclaimed in all creation. Chapter 1, verse 28, did you notice the repetition of everyone? We proclaim Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone. Do you see the size of God's purpose, the size of his purpose for his church? God is not just interested in saving people in Leipzig. He's not just interested in saving people in Germany. God is interested in saving people throughout the whole world because it has always been his design and his good pleasure to see this creation filled with men and women and boys and girls who bear his image, who look just like him. And that mission is not a failure. It is being fulfilled in the church. Do you see, therefore, even though all the headlines this evening are about G7 and stuff like that, and they're not about today, Christians met all over the world to worship Jesus, even though we're not in the headlines like that, the church is the big news event of world history. Everything else is just a sideshow and a footnote, because it is in the church that God's purpose for his world is being fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? That our gathering tonight is not just some random, totally forgettable, boring, run-of-the-mill Sunday evening. It is part of how God is fulfilling his purposes for this creation. Call me cynical if you want. I don't think Ben and Jerry's are going to change the world through ice cream. I think somebody should sue them for false advertising. And I don't think that a North American music streaming portal is really going to unlock humanity's potential either. I mean, sorry, Spotify. But where they fail, will God fail in his purpose of filling this world with people who are renewed into his image? No, he won't. Just look at the power God has committed to this. Our second heading, the power for God's mission. There's a brilliant scene in the first Lord of the Rings film. I should just be honest at this point. I quote Lord of the Rings a lot. I've watched the films a lot. I've only ever read the books through once. So if you were feeling all impressed because I seem to know the books off by heart, I don't. I know the films well. Anyway, there's a brilliant scene in the first Lord of the Rings film where Gandalf is explaining to Frodo what makes this mysterious ring so important. Gandalf says, "Always remember, Frodo, the ring is trying to get back to its master. It wants to be found." In other words, the ring that Frodo is looking at and is about to hold is not just some lifeless piece of metal. It has a will of its own. It has desires of its own. It has a life of its own. And as the story continues, it's like the ring is propelling Frodo towards Mordor, just as much as Frodo wants to go towards Mordor, if not more. Now, this type of picture and analogy isn't going to work at every level. The gospel is not some evil ring created by some evil magician. But the gospel does have a life of its own. It does have a will of its own, a desire of its own. Look back with me at chapter 1, verse 6. Paul speaks of the gospel which has come to you. That's an unusual way of speaking. You'd expect Paul to speak something more like what he says in verse 7, that this church in Colossae learned the gospel from Epaphras. Somebody brought it to them. But actually in verse 6, it's the gospel that is active. It's the message that is doing the travelling, that is going places. It's the message that has a life of its own. And actually, that's confirmed, isn't it, by what Paul says in the rest of verse 6. The gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood. Do you see that the activity, the energy of the gospel that Paul is describing for us here. It is going places. It's gone to Colossae. It's gone throughout the known world of Paul's day. It is active everywhere. Everywhere it goes, it is bearing fruit and it is increasing. It is compatible everywhere. And it's working non-stop. Do you see that? It's bearing fruit and growing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Always active, active everywhere. It's bearing fruit and increasing wherever it goes. Now, that whole language of increasing, you might then think, does that mean the message just gets longer and longer and longer so that if you're the 10th church down the line, then the message you have to listen to is just super long? Well, no, that's not the fruit and the increase Paul means. No, it's the same language as chapter 1, verse 10. It's the increase and bear fruit language again, isn't it? Paul is saying that as the gospel goes places, it is pouring out its life into people who don't know God. It is pouring out the life of Christ into sinners, granting them repentance and faith, transferring them from the power of the dominion of sin into the kingdom of God's Son. It is uniting them to Jesus and uniting them to one another as God's new creation church. Wherever the gospel goes, it is leaking life. Actually, leaking isn't quite strong enough. Wherever the gospel goes, it is pouring out life onto people who have no life of their own, onto people like us. Do you see the picture there in verse 6? The power for God's mission comes from the gospel. It wants to go places. It wants to be found. It wants to find people. And it has all the power and all the life in itself to do all it wants to do, to bear fruit and to increase in all places, at all times, in all cultures, in every day and every season, so that throughout history and throughout the world, the gospel is travelling this globe, giving birth to God's church as it pours its life out on the people it meets. Do you see, the power for God's mission is in the message. We don't bring the power to the message. The message has its own power. Which means that even though Germany is about to suffer from an energy crisis, the gospel isn't. And though even though you need to recharge your phone every couple of days or every day or every hour, depending on how old it is, you don't need to recharge the gospel. The gospel is doing just fine this evening. It has got all the power it needs. It is not even suffering from the heat. It's just dandy. It's just fine. And therefore, you and I, Christian believers, we do not energize God's message. It energizes us. And this is really clear, particularly in our reading. Just look at chapter 1, verse 29. Paul is describing how he serves the Lord Jesus. And look at where he says the power for service comes from. For this I toil, I work hard, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So yes, Paul works hard. He agonizes over God's mission. But Paul's power doesn't come from Paul. It comes from Jesus. It is Jesus' energy that Jesus is powerfully working within Paul. Because God has put all his power into his message. Now, this is worth just pausing over and digesting. If the driving force for God's mission for his church is God's gospel, because it's the news about Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection that has the power to bear fruit and increase, then the church or the Christian movement or the Christian that moves away from that gospel is cutting themselves off from God's life and power. Because all the power and all the life is in the gospel. The church, the movement, the Christian, even the culture that is cutting themselves off from that gospel, moving away from it, is cutting themselves off from God's life and power. And whatever fruit or increase that that church or that Christian or that movement might then see, as they long to see fruit, I'm sure, would be a fruit and an increase that would not have the guarantee of being fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus. and therefore it will not be fruit that lasts. That's moment for digestion number one. Here's the second moment for digestion. If at a practical level we are to be sustained as a church, and if we are to sustain each other in God's power for God's work, the best thing we can be doing is hearing the good news about Jesus again and again and again. And it's really easy just to hear the kind of the intro into the gospel and think, oh yeah, Jesus lived, died and rose again, whoop-de-doo, I've heard that before. The better way to hear it is to think, wow, Jesus lived for me and died for me and rose for me. I really need to hear this again. I have not outgrown my need to hear this news. Friends, remember, we have not qualified ourselves for God. We did not have to perform our way into his good books. And we have not disqualified ourselves from God and his kindness by our underperformance and our disobedience and our unbelief. All that we have from God, we have from his grace through Jesus. Chapter 1 in verse 12 and following, God the Father has qualified us. He has qualified us to share together in his glorious new creation. We didn't qualify ourselves. He did it. God the Father has delivered us from our dark and dank captivity to sin. He has undone our helpless hopelessness under sin's power. We didn't do that. We didn't break our own chains. God did it. And God has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and united us to him and given us life in him. And we didn't do that. He did this. So that if tonight you're wondering, does God love me? Or you're wondering, how can I rediscover the truth that God loves me? Friends, hear this again. Remember what God has done for us. Did we ask him for it? Not a chance. Did we deserve it? No way. Did he do it? Yes. God has given us Jesus out of his own free grace so that Christ is our life. And when Christ appears, Christ who is our life appears, we shall appear with him in glory. That is the message that is going to sustain us as a church and sustain us as individuals for God's mission. Because God supplies the power for his mission to his church through his gospel. God's purpose, God's power, finally, God's plan. How is God going to accomplish his great mission? How is God going to complete his purposes for this world? Here's God's plan for his church, for his mission. This Friday, I started reading a new book. The title grabbed me, and I just had to pick it up and start reading it. Here's the title: No Shortcut to Success, A Manifesto for Modern Missions. That is an unusual title because there are so many missions agencies and missions organizations and so many churches that would claim to have found a shortcut. Here's the silver bullet. This will speed things up. No shortcut to success. If you were to read through the letter to Colossians, if you were to read through the New Testament, you won't find a shortcut, a fast forward button to God accomplishing his plan. What you will find, both in Colossians and in the New Testament, are three steps which are painfully slow. Steps that make you think if the church's mission is a type of running race, it is an ultra marathon, 100 kilometres. It is not a 100 metre sprint. All three steps require patiently waiting and trusting that God will bear his fruit in his time. So here are the three steps. This is God's plan. And there's some alliteration here as well. Suffering, speaking, supplication. Supplication is an old English word for prayer, but prayer doesn't begin with an S. suffering, speaking, supplication, prayer. Suffering. Just look at chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. That is a complicated verse. It might be the most complicated verse in the entire letter to the Colossian church. The basic idea, though, is simple, I think. Jesus' sufferings and death achieved our reconciliation with God. Paul's sufferings helped achieve that reconciliation being proclaimed. Not everyone has heard about Jesus' death. But in Paul's lifetime, as he suffered for the gospel, as a result of his suffering, more people heard. That is what Paul means when he says, I'm filling up what is lacking. The gospel went places in Paul's day because its spokesperson, Paul, its messenger, Paul, was willing to suffer for it, if that would give him a chance to speak. The gospel made its colossal progress across the known world because Paul and the other messengers were willing to lose their comfortable life and to suffer if, as a result of that suffering, God would open a door for people to hear about Jesus. And Paul isn't unique in that attitude. He's not the only one who rejoiced in his suffering. Look again at the end of the letter from verse 10 onwards. Chapter 4, verse 10. And there's Aristarchus, who's a fellow prisoner. 4, verse 12, there's Epaphras, who is always struggling on the behalf of this church. And then chapter 4, verse 18, Paul ends his letter saying, remember my chains. Why, that's an unusual way to end a letter. Why does he say that? Well, probably to encourage the Colossian church to keep on praying for him. But most likely as well to remind them that if they're to be faithful in God's mission, as part of God's people, then that will bring suffering. And if they're in any doubt about that, then just look at Paul, Jesus' spokesperson. Remember my chains. What will it take to unlock doors to closed people groups? What will it take to unlock doors to closed cultures? What will it take for Leipzig to start caring more about Jesus, for the people we know to start caring more about Jesus? Well, one of the things it's going to take is suffering. Listen to this from John Stott, who was a pastor in London in the 20th century. The place of suffering in mission is hardly ever taught today. But this greatest single secret of evangelistic or missionary effectiveness is a willingness to suffer and die. It may be a death to popularity by faithfully proclaiming an unpopular biblical gospel. It may be a death to pride by using modest methods and relying on the Holy Spirit and not human techniques of persuasion. It may be a death to racial or national prejudice by identifying with another culture. It may be a death to material comfort by adopting a particular lifestyle. The servant must suffer if he is to bring light to the nations. The seed must die if it is to multiply. Friends, if we're to be faithful in Christ's mission, it will mean suffering. It will cost us. And for some here, I'm sure that suffering is not just something in the future, but something that either is already happening or has already happened. And you might not have made any link between your suffering and God's mission. You might have not been able to make any understanding of your suffering. Yet, friend, I would encourage you, trust that the unexplained pains in your life, one of the many things God will be using them for and doing through them, is making you more obviously dependent on Jesus to the people around you. Taking off a bit more of that mask of, it's all together and I'm fine, thank you very much. So that the people who know you, the people you live with and work with and study with, they see a little bit more of what otherwise would have been hidden. Jesus' grace. Suffering will come, but God will not waste it. The suffering, just to be clear, is not for suffering's sake. There is no masochism in this. Suffering ultimately serves speaking. Suffering, speaking. Remember chapter 1, verse 28. It ends with Paul's goal to present everyone mature in Christ. How will Paul achieve such a colossal goal that people would stand before God, their creator, and be perfect? Him we proclaim. Paul's conviction is that when Christ is proclaimed in his gospel, when people are warned of the danger of sin and judgment, when people are told about the great and wonderful free salvation that God offers in Jesus, that will do the job. That will do the job of making men and women who are not complete and not mature, complete and mature. Now, Paul's speaking in chapter 1, verse 28, specifically of him and his apostolic team. The kind of rough equivalent for us today, I think, would be the pastors of a local church, people whom God has set aside to preach Christ. When Christ is preached in the church, God is building his church. But it's not just pastors, and it's not just preachers. Look at chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. Paul says there to the church family, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Wisdom in Colossians is always to do with who Jesus is. So chapter 2, verse 3, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of God's wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 28, Paul proclaims Christ in all wisdom. Wisdom is all about who Jesus is. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 5, live in such a way that is full of the teaching of Jesus. Live in a way that is full of Christ, that reflects him to the people around you. What does that look like? Verse 6 makes it even more concrete. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Salt, always confusing when the New Testament uses a salt metaphor, because you're like, well, there are so many things you can use salt for. What's the particular use Paul has in mind here? I think he's thinking about salt in food, drawing out flavour, so that if your food is nicely salted, it'll leave you wanting more, it'll make you hungrier, your appetite will increase. I think that's what Paul means here. Christians, normal Christians, are to speak in such a way that is tasty for people, that they want to hear more, that draws them to ask, hey, you've got something I don't. What is that? How come you're so open about your failures? Why is that? Man, you have been through a miserable time. Why have you not given up on Jesus? We're to speak in such a way that people start asking us questions, because they will, and we're to then know how to answer them. Paul is saying that our everyday WhatsApping and instant messaging and emailing and talking, that can be so tasty to the people around us that it gives them a hunger for more, so that we can then share more of Jesus with them. You see, we've all got a speaking role. Salty speech, something we can all do. Because as Christians, normal Christians, tell other people about Jesus, Jesus is speaking Jesus to other people. Jesus is giving himself to the people we're talking to. Suffering, speaking, lastly, supplication, praying. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 form the closing appeal of the letter, and just as much as it's about speaking the gospel, it's also about prayer. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Notice it's not just enough to be praying, you've got to continue in it. Maybe the Colossian church were tempted to skip the church prayer meeting, or to spend less time praying in their Sunday services, or to somehow just try and do God's mission in their strength, not in God's strength. Well, whatever the reason was, Paul says, continue in prayer. And those are words for the whole church family. Not just keep praying on your own, but keep praying when you come together. Whom should they pray for? Verse 3, pray also for us. So pray for preachers. Particularly pray for preachers on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings. It is astounding how much goes wrong on a Sunday morning. More on that another time. Pray for preachers, but notice verse 3, pray also for us, also. So keep on praying for yourselves. Pray for the church family. Pray for the witness of other church members. Get a copy of the church address book and use it as a prayer diary. What should they pray? That God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Pray that whatever circumstances Christians are in, God would enable them to share, to declare Jesus. Pray for perseverance in that. Pray for boldness in that. Pray that particularly for the church undergoing persecution at the moment. And pray that they would speak clearly, verse 4. Do you see, there's a focus to the prayer. The prayer is specific. It is that the word would go out, no matter what the circumstances are. Well, friends, here then is God's purpose. It is his church, his creation purpose fulfilled. Here is God's power. It's all in the gospel, which means that all of us can join in. We don't have to bring our own power source. And here's God's plan. Suffering, speaking, supplication, prayer. This is what we at LEC want to give ourselves to. This is the mission that we want to be all about. We're not just here for our own sake. We're here for Jesus' sake. And because we're here for Jesus' sake, we're here to take Jesus to those who don't yet have him. Gospel, safety, time, mission. Friends, these are things worth giving everything for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that it is your mission, and that even as you've given us a role to play, thank you that you are the one who does the work. That you have put all the power in this, that it's your initiative and it's your plan, that we don't have to come up with clever strategies and winsome tactics. Thank you, Father, that you've got roles for us to play in your mission, no matter where we're at in the Christian life. And thank you, Father, for the role you've given us at LEC to play. Gracious God, please, would we as a church family be people who, like Paul, toil for the sake of Christ, working with all your powerful energy at work in us, so that Jesus may get all the glory that he deserves by gathering a worldwide church from every tribe and tongue and nation. For we ask this in his name. Amen.